Because we are going to do Ephesians 2 from verse 11 through to Ephesians 3 verse 10. It's an absolutely, well, like the rest of Ephesians, it is an incredible piece of scripture. It's a letter, of course. Paul wrote it as a letter. And it's good to read it and remember that it is a letter. It's a personal letter, not just to one person, but to a group of churches. And there's loads in this. Now, unity with purpose. So I'm going to start, and what I'm going to do, because there's such a lot of material in it, is I'm going to read chunks, and then I'm going to stop and just talk about that verse and move on. Otherwise, it just tends to be a bit much. And it begins like this, Paul writing, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants. You did not have the promises, you were without hope and without God in the world." That's how he starts this section. And by the way, Gentiles, that's us. Certainly most of us, if not all of us. That's us. Now, that's not a promising start, really, if you're on the Gentile end of that equation. Basically, you were not on the team. That's what he's saying. You just weren't part of God's team. Now, I don't know if anybody else had this experience at school where you were, you know, you're standing there waiting to be picked for a sports team and they pick everybody else and everybody else and everything. You're thinking, oh, no, it's going to happen again. And there you are the one who wasn't picked. And then somebody has some sort of mercy on you and says, I tell you what, you can carry the water on at half time or something like that. You were off the team. And basically, that's how Paul is starting this bit of the letter. He's saying, Gentiles, remember, there was a time when you were off the team, or certainly it appeared that way. So what we've got going on, what they had going on, was something like this. Okay, you got the Gentiles, who were also called by the Jews of the time godless and hopeless and all sorts of other stuff. And you got a wall. And you've got the other side, you've got the Jews who had their own particular image of God, their picture of God. There he is up in the little cloud above his head. And they had a whole bunch of stuff. At least they thought they did. And that stuff was, oh, heritage and promises and all sorts of things from God. So you've got Mr. No Stuff there. That was us. And you've got Mr. Stuff there, who's happy as anything with his little picture of God and how it all works, and he's very pleased with how it all works. So that's sort of the picture that was going on here. The religious people, particularly most of the Jews at the time, had it sussed. And in having it sussed and in excluding so many others, basically a dividing wall had been built. So you had the Jews who were faithful to the covenants and the Ten Commandments, or so they thought, and then a wall, and then everybody else was on the other side. And that's what Paul is writing about in this particular bit of the letter. But the next verse he says, but, always a good start when you've had a pretty rough start like that, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Whenever you hear that phrase in Scripture, the blood of Christ, it's shorthand for talking about the whole sacrificial death of Jesus, the crucifixion and the death of Jesus. That's what by the blood of Christ. And of course, his blood was shed, so it's very real. So the picture's changing, Paul is saying, to something more like this. Right, we've now got a change in the picture of God, because turns out he looks like this. And they weren't expecting that one. That was definitely a surprise. Also turns out that he didn't like that wall, so he got rid of it. That's the picture Paul is starting to describe, but there's more to it. Seems that the people who were behind the wall and were sad now have a huge opportunity to move right up close to God. Right up close, no barriers, access is now open. Also turns out that godless and hopeless and Gentiles and all of that stuff wasn't right. And these people who now move close to God as he really is, because the opportunity is now there as Paul is writing, turns out they've got lots of stuff. And that stuff is hope and promise and family and citizenship and relationship with God, all of that open to them. On the other side of what used to be the wall, no wall now, just God. Bunch of people saying, where's my stuff? Confused and angry. Picture of God's been blown away because they just weren't expecting that. Really came in from left field. And that's the situation that Paul is writing about. And that was good news for the Gentiles, really good news. The Jews didn't know what to make of it, to be honest. And they responded in all sorts of different ways. But now in Christ Jesus, and that's a really important phrase, Jesus is right at the very heart of what's going on. The picture of God that people had and how God operated and what God wanted for and from people had just been blown out of the water. It needn't have been had they really taken notice and understood what a lot of their own prophets had been saying, but they didn't like the message of the prophets for the most part, so they chose to ignore them. And pretty much built on what God had said and created a nice little belief of their own. That's what it amounted to with all the human rules that were added on and added on and added on. And Paul was here to say, in Jesus, that's just all been blown away. Start from scratch. Think again. Here's a new picture. Here's a new story. Verse 14, an amazing, you know, we could just speak on these five words. He himself is our peace. Think about that. Jesus isn't a peacemaker. Peacemakers tend to go into a place and they help with negotiations where there are warring parties and they reach some sort of a conclusion so the war stops and the peacemakers move back out. Peacekeepers, that's not what Jesus was. Peacekeepers are normally a combination of different forces, military forces, who can ensure that peace is kept. And then if that works, which it invariably doesn't, they move out. The Bible says Jesus is our peace. Think of the number of ways in which people in the world look for peace. All the things they try to do to find peace in their lives, in their hearts. And it can be from all sorts of extremes to substances through to various types of meditations or esoteric religions and faiths. All sorts of complicated ways. And here's Jesus saying, it's me. Your peace is found in a relationship with Jesus. And that relationship, Paul is saying, is now completely open. There are no walls, there are no barriers, there are no man-made rules to get in the way. The Jews used to make a big thing of circumcision. I know the men are, ooh. And that for them was such a big issue. It marked them out. Marked them out so much that the Jews called everybody else just the uncircumcised. That would do. They knew who they meant. It was everybody who wasn't us. All gone. All gone. Jesus says, I will be your peace. Is anybody in here, in any area of their lives, really feeling not peaceful, wondering where they can find peace? The answer is there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, the first five words. And Jesus is saying, I'm inviting you into this relationship with no barriers in the way, no man-made obstacles. Just come to me. Come and say, I want you to come into my life and be my peace. And what will happen then is, if that's genuine in our hearts, the Holy Spirit, who is God, will talk to us and say, right, let's sort some stuff out, because there are things in your life and in my life that have really been getting in the way between me and you and really been preventing you experiencing that peace. And you will begin a relationship, you'll begin a journey with Jesus that fills your heart and your life with peace and begins to deal with all the issues that have come between you and God and that still often come between you and me and others. And that's where Paul's going here. He's getting round to talking about what's on God's heart, which is unity. Unity between people and God, and unity between people and people. There's a vertical and there's a horizontal. And you can't really go for one without the other. These things work together. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. These are absolutely amazing things. If these are true, I'm going to say if, obviously I believe they're true, but think of the implications. If these are true, they are world-changing truths. They're not just individual-changing truths, although they are that. They're not just community-changing truths, although they are that. They are world-changing. He has destroyed barriers that divide, the wall of hostility. Of course, in the original context, the example being used is that barrier that had been built between Jews and Gentiles and God, that's gone. But Jesus is in the business of taking down dividing walls. Jesus is in the business of removing hostilities. That's what he does, because he is our peace. And so few of us really spend the time with Jesus, the real quality time, to experience the depths of that peace. Because it's real and it is life-changing. Come on to that in a moment. It says that he set aside, that's Jesus set aside in his flesh, in other words, by his crucifixion, in who he was, in what he did, in dying for us, all of the stuff that was in the way, he literally just said, it's gone. It's not there anymore. Come on in. You who weren't on the team, you're now invited to the team. Actually, he says, you're more than invited to the team. He goes on and says, you're invited to full citizenship, basically of the kingdom of God. Now, think about citizenship. What privileges does citizenship confer on people? We've been applying for a passport. I say we've been applying for a passport. It was a sort of corporate effort to get Jean a passport before we went on holiday to Portugal. And it makes you think again when you get a passport that when you have a passport for a country, especially a country like the UK or any free country, you get privileges. One of the best things is I can go out of the country and I can be guaranteed to get back in the country when I come back. That's great. That's really helpful. Might not be the case in America for much longer for some people, like. But anyway, in the UK, it definitely is. And also, that passport has things written in it. So if you're in a foreign country and you go to somebody else's embassy or you're in trouble, you can hand that in. It says the responsibilities and the privileges we have. And Jesus is saying, you are now not just with me in a personal relationship, you are citizens of my kingdom with all the privileges that brings. But he says more than that. He goes on in this verse to say, you are now members of my family, sons and daughters of the King. Wow. Think about that. Citizens of the kingdom, but sons and daughters of the King. You know, when Jesus takes barriers away, he takes them away. There's no second-class citizens. No water carriers at half time. On the team, playing the game, right in the thick of the action. That's what Paul is saying is happening here. His purpose, that's Jesus' purpose, God through Jesus, was to create in himself, how does that work? To create in himself one new humanity out of the two. This is all about unity. Unity with him and unity with each other. And in one body, the body of Jesus, to reconcile, what a great word, to reconcile, to bring together those things which were apart. And you know, often that's ourselves. We can be apart within ourselves, warring within ourselves. Paul describes that, doesn't he, in Romans, and we've all experienced it. That which I don't want to do, that I keep on doing. That which I want to do, I don't seem to be able to do. And that battle goes on. And you know what? When Jesus died and he says, I'm offering you forgiveness for that battle, that sin, that stuff you're really fighting with, you can have peace there, you can know you're forgiven there. He reconciles us with ourselves. He reconciles us with him. And if we'll let him, he'll reconcile us with each other. And that's a crucial, crucial element in this. Goes on to say that Jesus is our cornerstone. And that's describing something Jesus does and has done on the cross. So that picture's there. If you can picture two walls being built and coming towards each other at 90 degrees. Two walls, they are separate walls. You've got them there, and they stop. They remain two walls, and what's more, if they remain like that, they're quite weak walls. They're not touching, they're just standing there separately. And Jesus as the cornerstone, we all know what it means, that stone that goes in between those two walls and binds them together, so they're now a single wall, the stronger, it's one wall, the cornerstone. And that's one of the images used here to describe what Jesus does. He's the cornerstone. The other word for that is the foundation. In other words, for what he's doing in us, he's making us his family, citizens. There's a foundation now, and it's Jesus. Every angle, every bit of this is Jesus. Our peace is in him. Reconciliation is in him and through him. The foundation on which he is rebuilding our lives is Jesus, the cornerstone. It's all about him. Every bit of it, all about Jesus. So he says, those who were far away, he draws near. Have you ever felt far away? I think Turi was saying this morning he felt a bit far away. But we've all been there. That's just our feelings, guys. The fact is, Jesus has brought us near. We have access to our Creator God who loves us. So if you're feeling far away right now, just pray. Lord, draw me to yourself. And there's no problem saying, and I want to feel you close, Lord. Emotions are involved in our relationship with Jesus. So if you're feeling distant and far away, just pray, Lord, send your Holy Spirit. Draw me to yourself. Let me feel your presence. Let me know you're near me. For through him, that's through Jesus, it says, verse 18, we have access to the Father by the one Spirit. Now the fact is, the Jews had exactly the same access had they chosen to listen and respond to the message of Jesus. They have no extra privileges. Just like the Gentiles, formerly, that's us, they have to accept who Jesus is. That he is their peace, that he is their cornerstone, that he is their reconciler. The two walls have been joined. But for us, it says in verse 19, you now are no longer foreigners. You are no longer aliens. You are no longer distant from God. You too have inherited the promises and the blessings and the covenants. And that's what we've got. Everything, everything has been given to us through Jesus Christ. Now, this is about unity. We've talked about, or I've talked a lot about, the unity between us and God, but equally important, the unity between us and each other as Christians. So God has said, I've done everything needed for unity. So if we remain disunited for whatever reason from fellow Christians, we have no excuse. The only reasons ever are either our pride, our humility, our anger, our selfishness, our stubbornness, whatever it is, after our, those can be the only reasons we remain disunited. Because Jesus has said, I've done everything needed for unity. And he's given us the fruit of his Spirit, the sort of things such as patience and peace and humility and all those things that are required for people to work together, live together, love together. Think of the early church. One of the most powerful statements people who looked in said was, see how these Christians love one another. That's unity. It's one of the most powerful impacts the early church had on those around them. It's still one of the most powerful ways in which other people who aren't yet Christians might come into a church or a group of Christians and sense unity. And it's so, so important that they do and that we are. That's part of this message. But it is unity with a very, very definite purpose. And it's put, there's a scripture there that's reminded me. That's a scripture from 1 Peter. And it's really good. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. That's what I've just been talking about. And the one who trusts in him, the cornerstone Jesus, will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, that stone is precious. We have another type of stone we can choose to be, or we can choose to listen to. So there's the cornerstone. Also, that scripture goes on to talk about stumbling stone. Still Jesus, by the way. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Now that's weird, isn't it? So Jesus can be our cornerstone who unites and makes us strong. That's if and when we believe and have that relationship with him. If, however, we don't, he becomes a stumbling stone. And that's what happened for the Jews. For many of them at that time, they simply couldn't accept what God had done in blowing it all wide apart. And from being the people who knew what it was all about, who had it all sorted, they became the people who suddenly were stumbling over God because they simply couldn't accept what he was like, what he now required of them. And many, many people, especially when it comes to unity and reconciliation, do not experience Jesus as their cornerstone, the foundation of their lives, because they have stumbled over his requirements. And his requirements might be, put aside your pride, put aside your anger, put aside all of that, and be united. No, then you've just stumbled. You have just walked away from the cornerstone and experienced him as the stumbling stone. Now for me, preparing this challenge, that's a silly question because I know there are. Where are the areas in my life where the requirements of the cross, the requirements of Jesus are for me stumbling stones because I prefer my own way to his ways? How do we make him the cornerstone in those areas of our lives, not the stumbling stone? We just come back to him in humility. We repent. We confess. And you know what? He will be our peace in those areas. That's what he promises. He will unite, reconcile, heal, forgive, release, and be our peace. Now, why is God so strong on unity, particularly our unity? Gives the answer towards the end of our section for today in Ephesians 3. His intent, it's Ephesians 3:10. His intent was that now, through the church, now in West Auckland, that's us. The gathering of God's people, that's the church, that's us. There ain't no other church in West Auckland. So this, in West Auckland, is us. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. What is that about? What on earth is that about? This comes at the end of all this teaching on unity. So unity and the requirement for us to be united is what leads up. It's the foundation for this to happen. Because this is about God's church being effective and fruitful out where he sends us. That we, God's people together, actually can make known, we can declare and demonstrate the kingdom of God in the community. By the way, that's our vision statement. We can declare and demonstrate the kingdom of God so that people understand and see and experience who Jesus is. God's wisdom is Jesus. That's what the Bible says. Christ is the wisdom of God. And when we are united as Christians, we far more effectively and far more powerfully declare and demonstrate the wisdom of God, who is Jesus Christ, not only to people, but to the powers and the principalities and spiritual rulers and authorities. We're in a battle here, and we've just got to see what some of those rulers and authorities are doing in the lives of people where God sends us, wrecking them, ravaging them. And as we're united and as we step out in Jesus' name, we can make a massive difference as we declare and demonstrate the kingdom of God, Jesus, the wisdom of God. Unity is crucial, absolutely crucial for the church, particularly in these days. We need to be working together in the love and the power of Jesus. And that's Paul's declaration here. That's what he had to declare to the Jews. Now, think about that time. The church was just starting, really just getting to go. They had a massive, massive task ahead. Here's Paul saying, this is absolutely central to the task. First of all, unity vertically, us and Jesus. Secondly, and equal to it, unity with each other. See how these Christians love one another. And then declare and demonstrate the wisdom of God, Jesus, the power of God to communities. Amen.